So the year is 1972. And there's a guy named Phil. Phil is in his early 20s. He's right in the middle of his college career. And unfortunately for him, he and his parents were running out of money. And so he was in college, and he's taken all his classes in order to graduate. But as this new semester is about to start, he's realizing he doesn't have a lot of money. And so instead of taking a full load, he has to take a half a load. And by taking a half a load in 1972, that means that he's going to lose his student deferment. So any day, his parents and him are expecting to get a call from the draft board. And then on the first day of school, sure enough, he gets a call. He's got a report for his pre-induction physical, but he never shows. He flees to Canada. He does odd jobs, works on farms and whatnot until Vietnam is over and it's safe to come home. He, like an estimated 60,000 young men, was a draft dodger. Instead of sacrificing for his country, Philip and others ran from their country. Now, Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. It's not Vietnam. It's a time of peace and prosperity. God is using him in the court of Jeroboam II. God is speaking his truth through him. He's predicting the future through Jonah. And what we see here, these three verses, as we start this book, Jonah is summoned to report for his new assignment. And instead of showing up, he takes off. He rebels against God. He abandons his calling. He turns his back on his mission and flees to the opposite side of the earth, probably somewhere in southern Spain. That's where Tarshish is. I'm going to struggle once again with that word Tarshish today. Verse 3 says it three times. It's great. And combines it with ship, which is even more helpful. So Jonah, as we are going to see in the coming weeks, Jonah is God dodging. Jonah was running from God. And I think Jonah is in the Bible because he is a prophecy. His life is judgment. His resistance to the word of God is identical to the Jews at the time. And the Ninevite repentance after one message is a total contrast to the 400 years that God was sending prophets to his people and the 400 years that they were rejecting those messages. In other words, his bad example and the Ninevite's good example are meant to confront all of us. And are meant to ask us, how do I respond to God when he wants something from me? See, Jonah is a mirror. If we see ourselves doing the same things Jonah did, this book wants us to stop. It wants to arrest us and say, don't go any further. Don't follow his bad example. We're supposed to learn from Jonah's mistakes, not repeat them. And that's what we're going to see today. How is it that we can prevent running from God? I mean, think about it. How is it that kids who grow up in church end up as atheists? How do the youth group superstars find themselves in same-sex relationships? How do people who know better find themselves passed out in a puddle of their own vomit, worshiping in a false religion, or naked with somebody else's spouse? The answer is they run from God. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Yes, absolutely. We are all prone to wander like the song says. And I'm sure if I had Jonah up here right now, gave him a microphone and said, hey, Jonah, would you do it all over again? He might for a second go, I do have an experience nobody else has. You know, and that probably wasn't pretty cool, but I mean, I can say I did that. But I think he would say after reflection, you know what? No way in the world would I ever want to do that again. I wish I obeyed the first time. I wish I obeyed every time. You see, it's better for us to prevent ever running from God rather than running from him, finding out that it's awful, repenting, and then getting back on track with him. Better to just stay on track with God. So if you're thinking about running from God, or let's say you are running from God right now and you just happen to be here, I pray that you will see what happens to Jonah and take it seriously. If you're thinking about running from God, maybe you're junior high or high school or college and you're thinking like, there's just so much more out there that I'm keeping myself from. Maybe I should. Maybe, you know what, I'm in the starting block and I'm ready to sprint as soon as the gun of temptation goes off. You know, I hope that today Jonah keeps you from doing so. If you know someone who is running from God, I hope this message equips you to help bring them back. And really, Is there anyone in here who didn't run from God this week, even briefly? A conversation, a thought, a decision, an action, an imagination that you could not have had if you were conscious of the presence of God in your life. We are tempted daily to run from God, and the rest of us have spent this week justifying, rationalizing our running from God. So let's pray. Let's hope that the worst prophet in the Old Testament helps each and every one of us today. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. This book begins in the common way the Old Testament shows a prophet being called into service. However, it's the only Old Testament book that starts this way. Now the word of the Lord came to somebody. So God has a job for the prophet to do. He has something he wants them to say. So his word of authority, his divine message comes and says, this is what I want you to do. The words of this opening verse would have been very familiar to the first readers, but this is where all the familiarity ends. After verse 1, the rest of this book is a bunch of, wait, what did it say? Did it really say that? It's just going to be one surprise, one ironic surprise after the other. Jonah is unique compared to the other prophets of the Old Testament. Many were called to speak against foreign nations. They would say, hey, this foreign nation, this is what's going to happen. But they got to do that from the comfort of their own homes, the comfort of their own nations. But not Jonah. He's unique. He's given a message to a foreign nation. And then God says, I want you to go tell them in person. That's unique. And it's also unique to he's the only prophet who rejects his call. All the others eventually obey. They hesitate. Moses is like, I don't speak very well. Jeremiah's like, I don't speak very well. I'm so young. But they don't need any arm twisting. They do it. Jonah needs a massive arm twisting because he immediately disobeys. But it's his response to the word of God that we're going to see from verse 1. In that response, we're going to get our first clue about how to prevent ourselves or prevent other people from running when it comes to God. So you and I, we prevent the temptation to run from God if we do not ignore what God tells us to do. That's point number one. Don't ignore what God tells you to do. Ignoring what God tells you to do is the first step towards running from him. It is the gun that goes off in the race to distance yourself from God. Here's what God wants me to do. No. Our problem is not with the will of God. We know the will of God. Our problem is with doing the will of God. Can we just admit that? So when God wants you to do something, do it. Don't ignore that conviction. Don't rationalize it or justify away what it says. Ask yourself, what does God want me to do in this situation? What does God want me to do with that person? And then do it. The Christian life can really not be that complicated. What does God want you to do? Do it. See, you and I aren't prophets. God's not speaking to us like he did to them. He doesn't need to. We have his word. Everything for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, is found in his word. So instead of running from God, James 1:22 says, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Jesus put it this way. Luke 11:28, blessed are you who hear the word of God and keep it. How many of you want God's blessing in your life? Amen, right? If you know what God's word says for you to do and you do it, Jesus puts it this way, John 13:17, blessed are you if you know the word of God and you do it. Which means that there's a whole lot of lack of blessing in some of our lives because we aren't doing what we know God wants us to do with certain situations and people. We want him to bless our lives, but we resist what he wants us to do in our relationship. We want him to bless our job, but we resist what he tells us to do in our marriage. We want him to bless our decisions, but we're ignoring his word when it comes to being honest. What has God told you to do through his word or through the inner pressure that the Spirit brings in our lives? What has he told you to do? What has he told you not to do? What has he told you to change? What has he told you to repent of? What has he told you to come clean about? Who has he told you to talk to? Who has he told you not to talk to? Who has he told you to reconcile with? Who has he told you to be kinder to? Do not ignore what God's been telling you to do anymore. If you're not sure what to do, if you're like, I could go either way, I'm not sure which one I should do, err on the side of obedience. Err on the side of obedience, which is the hardest one. do that one. That's typically the sign of obedience. See, here's what happens is that after a while, you're a Christian, you realize, like, I sin, you start to just treat the what God says to do, you kind of just treat it like the check engine light on your dashboard, right? Yeah, I know I need to fix that. Ignore it. Yeah, I should really take that in. Ignore it. Right now, my oil light is on, and it's been on for weeks. Like, whatever. And my car is probably going to just fall apart. But it would have been my fault. So I'm ignoring it. Often, our lives fall apart. Because God tells us to do something and we ignore it. We put it off. Maybe today is the day you stop ignoring him. Maybe today is the day that you recognize the check engine light inside your heart that God keeps flashing into your conscience and going, hey, deal with this now. Maybe today's the day you surrender your life to Christ. You know you want he wants you to do that. Maybe today's the day. You stop thinking, you know, I prayed that prayer when I was 8 and everything is good. No, it's about giving him your life, surrendering your life to him. Maybe today's that day. You stop pushing away the message and you're finally like, okay, I submit, I give in. Jesus, you're the king, you're in charge. And since, or maybe you're past that. And since he wants you to love your wife like Christ loves the church, maybe today's the day you stop ignoring him and start doing that. Or maybe today's the day you follow your husband's leadership. Or maybe today's the day you stop partying. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. God knows what it is. Maybe today's the day you start responding. Since he wants purity, maybe today's the day you get rid of your computer. Or you cut off that relationship. Whatever it is, here's the thing. When it comes to Jonah, the goal is not to put off to tomorrow what you can do today. It's to make the commitment now. It's to respond now. If he wants you to help get help, then get it. If he wants you to come clean, then do it. If he wants you to reconcile with someone, then by God, please reconcile with them. If you ignore him, if you keep ignoring him, if you keep putting some piece of paper or putting some sticker over that check engine light, then you're becoming like Jonah. You're running from him. I was talking to a guy in between services and he was talking about how he's trying to apply this message and he's like, Tarshish for me is a heck of a lot more money in my life, and this message is showing me that when it comes to Tarshish, it's money and I need to submit to what God wants me to do and follow the law instead of making more money. Praise God. What is the Tarshish for you that you're running from God to have? Whatever it is, stop ignoring what he wants you to do. Let today be the day that you turn. Now look back at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. There is a sense of urgency in these words, arise and go. Go immediately, first time, right away. Do what I say, God is saying. But God didn't say, arise, go to Disneyland. Right? Arise, go to Hawaii. Right? This is the first surprise in Jonah. The original audience, as soon as they read that word Nineveh, would have spit their coffee out. What? Go to Nineveh? That's patently absurd. Nobody goes to Nineveh. No Jew would go to Nineveh. Not a chance. As we saw last week, Nineveh, you know, it was one of the major cities of the Assyrians, and the Assyrian Empire was like the Nazi Germany of the ancient world. These people were horrible, wicked, brutal, violent. Already three times they tried to destroy Israel. They tried to conquer it. So this is Israel's mortal enemy. Three times they tried. Three times they failed. These are the great grandparents times 100 of ISIS, Al Qaeda, and the Taliban. And actually makes those modern guys look like preschoolers. So Jonah's not afraid of the 500-mile walk through the desert, right? He's not afraid of being killed by them. He's not afraid of his own people rejecting him for giving the Ninevites God's message. He tells us in chapter 4 why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. You remember that? He knows that calling the Assyrians out on their sin gives them a chance to repent, and he doesn't want them to repent. He doesn't want that at all. Think about it. Jonah knows this, that when the wickedness of the earth came to God's attention, he flooded it. Jonah knows that when the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, even using the same language, came up before him, God obliterated them. That's what Jonah wants for Assyria. anything but grace. Jonah ran because he hated the gracious heart of God for lost people. He wanted justice. It was too hard for him to do what God wanted him to do as a result. I don't think anybody here is struggling with that. But it does give us insight into what it looks like to run from God. So we're going to prevent that in our own lives, you and I. If we point number two, don't let difficulties delay obedience. Don't let difficulties delay obedience. When God tells you what to do, we're to do it right away. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, "Do not put off till tomorrow what you can do today." And a truer statement could not have been made when it comes to obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Have you heard that before? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Nothing makes obedience easy to delay like the level of difficulty something has that God has told us to do. The more difficult we think it's going to be to obey, the easier it will be to delay. In other words, the space that you and I need to run from God often comes from how hard we think it's going to be obedient to what he says. The harder the obedience, the easier it'll be to run. So the command to go to Nineveh was too hard for Jonah. So he has this moment. He has the space that he needs to rationalize, justify the disobedience and run from God. So how many of you, that is your relationship with God right now? God has a plan for your life. You have a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And you've been running because he didn't submit that plan to you for approval. Or God told you what to do in his word. You ignored it. So now God wants you to make it right, but making it right is too difficult for you to do. So you just don't do it. You resist his work in your heart. Or you were tempted, you gave in, and now you're embarrassed to pray. You're embarrassed to confess. It's too difficult to humble yourself. So you've just been running from God rather than running to God for grace. Here's how difficult it was for Jonah to obey God's call on his life. Imagine that you are a Jew in Paris in the late 1930s and God says, "Arise, go to Berlin, that great city, and call out against the Nazis, for their evil has come up before me." It's just easy to sip our lattes and look down our self-righteous noses at Jonah, be like, how in the world could he run from God's will? Don't we run from God's will for things that are far easier than going to Nineveh? If God came to you and said, "Hey, for the mission, for my mission, I want you to move from the suburbs to the inner city," would you? If he told you, "I want you to move from Gilbert to South Tucson," would you? "I want you to move from Chandler to South Phoenix," would you? Or are you anytime, any place, anything, whatever you want, I'm in. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to say to anybody, it doesn't matter, I'll do it. See, we read Jonah and we import that into him and go, what are you doing, Jonah? Are we more like Jonah? Or are we more like Paul in Acts 20:24? "I do not consider my life of any value, nor as precious to me, if only I may finish the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." See, God can ask us to do really hard things, but it's because he has the right to. And if you really think about it, he asks you and I to do things that are best for us and best for others. So listen, there's nothing that he's telling you to do right now that is harder than arise and go to Nineveh. He expected immediate obedience, immediate compliance from Jonah, and he expects the same from you and me. So as you think through that for your own heart, don't let how difficult obedience will be keep you from that obedience. When he asks, what he asks you to do, what he asks me to do might be really hard. It might seem impossible, but listen, he will give you the grace. He'll give you the strength. He will give you what you need to obey him. That's what it means that his spirit is living in you and he causes you to walk in your ways, especially when you don't want to. He will do this. Like we saw in Galatians 5, follow his leadership. Don't resist it. So what is he telling you to do? But you've been delaying obedience. Is it similar to Jonah? "I want you to evangelize. I want you to go to the mission field. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be an evangelist. I want you to tell this person at work or at school about Jesus." Or is it sin? I want you to come clean about something that you haven't come clean on yet. I don't want you to hide this anymore. I want you to have that hard conversation with a friend or coworker. I want you to reconcile with that family member. What is it? Is it breaking off a relationship? Or because you know it doesn't please God? Is it rejecting your feelings to embrace the Word of God rather than rejecting the Word of God to embrace your feelings? What is it? Whatever it is, running from God happens when we delay obedience. Because obedience is going to be too hard. It's going to be too difficult. I've got to eat crow. I've got to look bad. I've got to harm like some relationship, whatever it is. We can't let pride get in the way. This is what's happening with Jonah right now. We talk to our kids and we say, Katie made up this little rhyme, you know, listen and obey first time right away. And that's what God expects from Jonah. Oh yeah, you know, God knows we're sinful. He does. But he also placed his spirit within us to walk in his ways. And we can give in to the spirit and deny the flesh, or we can deny the flesh and give in to the spirit. And if we continue to give in to the flesh and rationalize and delay obedience, you know what that means? It means in a small way or in a large way, we are running from God. And we are Jonah. The obedience dodger. Let's take a look at verse 3. That's what he does. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again, the first reader would have expected, and Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. So when they read that word Tarshish, again, they would have spit out their coffee and gone, wait, what? This is impossible. A fugitive prophet? That doesn't happen. But it happens here. The text is silent about why did he do this. It's silent until chapter 4, but notice it says that he did this to escape, right? Notice it says he did this to escape, quote, from the presence of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Some say that means that he wants to get out of Israel. He wants to get out of the place where God's name, his presence dwells. And that may be so, but I think there's more to it than that. He's not trying to get away from God. He knows he can't do that. But when you compare this phrase to other places where it's used with prophets in the Old Testament, what you learn is that I think what Jonah is saying with those words, he wants to flee from the presence of the Lord, is that he's saying, I want to resign from being a prophet. This is my resignation letter. I quit. That here I am, Lord, send someone else. You know, I'm out of here. God says go east. He goes west. This is the Jewish person in Paris being told to go to Berlin, and he boards the first ship to New York. Jonah's going to put as much distance between him and Nineveh as he possibly can. It would take over a year to go from Joppa, like it says there in verse 3, to Tarshish. If Tarshish is the very end of the Mediterranean where it empties into the Atlantic. But really, Tarshish could have been anywhere. It's anywhere but where God wanted him to go. Notice the repetition in verse 3. Twice it emphasizes Jonah was fleeing the presence of the Lord. This is what a runner is running from. He's running from the Lord. He's running from God. And that gives us a clue as to what it looks like for us too to run from the Lord. So you and I, we prevent the temptation to run from God if we don't resist being in God's presence. We prevent running from God when we do not resist being in God's presence. In other words, stay close to his presence. Don't resist being in it. If there's resistance in your soul to being in God's presence, if it's uncomfortable to be here now, if reading the Bible, praying is just non-existent because I just don't feel right, it's just weird, I feel like a hypocrite, this is the issue. Trying to flee the presence of the Lord. If you feel that and you've given into that, you started to run. After they sinned, Adam and Eve, quote, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. After Cain killed Abel, he, quote, went away from the presence of the Lord, Genesis 4:16. After adultery and murder, David prays that God would not cast me away from your presence. So just by reading those three passages, Jonah is already in some really bad company. But it gets worse. Look at verse 3. Joppa is in Gentile territory. So Jonah has already separated himself from God's people, and he's now surrounding himself with people who he's now associating with pagans. He's now surrounded himself with people who are not committed to the Lord. That's what starts to happen when you run from him. Also, Jews aren't really known for being sailors. You don't read throughout the Old Testament that they're on the Mediterranean cruising around on boats, that they're more land people. So here's Jonah stepping into the unknown. He's taking a risk. This is not normal. I'm going to risk this. Why? Because when you run from the Lord, you take risks. Ones that are not safe, as we're going to see next week. Notice the text says in verse 3 that he found a ship. That word found conveys the idea of unexpected. Like, wow, look at that, $100 on the ground. Wow, look at that, a ship. How convenient. Just know this, there's always a ship. That temptation is a ship. That person is a ship. There's always a ship. There's always an opportunity to take you out of God's presence if you're willing to start running from God. When you want to run from God, Satan will provide the transportation. Finally, notice it says that he paid the fare. People who know Hebrew a lot better than I do say that this does not mean that he bought a seat on the boat. What this means is he bought the whole ship. He bought the ship. He bought the crew. He is the only person on this ship, and he's like, get me out of here. I'm going to pay for this whole thing. Round trip to Tarshish from Joppa would have taken about 3 years. So this is an extremely costly thing that Jonah is doing. Just like running from God will always cost you. So to resist being in God's presence, Jonah is not only in some bad company, but he's making some pretty foolish, risky, costly decisions. And again, have you noticed that that's always what happens when we run from God? Not being in God's presence makes ignoring what he tells you to do and rationalizing a delay in obedience a lot easier to do. In other words, point 3 of this text makes points 1 and 2 possible and easier. However, think about this. The people who wrote the Psalms, the songbook of the Old Testament, their highest joy was what? It was God's presence, right? As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house than what? Than 1,000 anywhere else. One thing I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 16:11, in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. If you know my little Emma, my 9-month-old, you know that she's typically a very happy little baby, as all my kids have been. Blessed beyond measure for that. However, take her away from my wife, that's not good. That is not a good thing at all. For her or for you. Even me. Listen, when you resist being in God's presence, it's not good for you either. For Emma, being in Katie's presence is joy and security and blessing. And friends, the same is true for you in God's presence. When someone or something in your life is making it hard for you to come to church or to be consistent, it might mean that you're running. When prayer and Bible study is practically non-existent because it's uncomfortable, you feel like a hypocrite, it doesn't even matter, I don't even understand it, that might mean that you're running. When you resist his will, when you ignore his ways, when you stop being around his people, when you flee from being in his presence, it's because like Jonah, you're God-dodging. You're running from God. And so now, if that's you, if you happen to find yourself here, and this is hitting a little too close to home, whatever it is that's keeping you from him, whatever it is that's causing that resistance in your soul to being close to him, confess it, be done with it, respond to it, remove it today, right now. Listen, you can run from God, but God runs for you. He'll come after you. That's what we're going to see next week. And you cannot outrun him. So instead of running from him, trust in his love instead of your thoughts. Trust in his word instead of your feelings. Today, let today be this day you stop running from God and you run to him in repentance. You run to him in confession. You run to him in acceptance and forgiveness. I hope today has helped you see. I hope today has equipped you to help somebody else see. There's nothing good about running from God. So you can encourage somebody who's running from him. Hey, listen, do what God tells you to do. What is that? Whatever it is. Encourage them to push away all the difficulties, all the things that I've got to jump over. Like Sean said, even taking up your cross and following him, push through that and just do it. He'll give you the strength. His spirit will give you the grace and the love that you need in order to do that. Encourage them that joy is found in God's presence, not outside of his presence, not running from his presence. And how do we know that? We know that because there is one greater than Jonah who's come, right? That's what Jesus says about himself in Matthew 12:41. Someone greater than Jonah is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Where Jonah fled from God, Jesus fled from God to come here. You think about that? This wicked world is far worse for the sinless, holy Jesus than wicked Nineveh was for wicked Jonah. Unlike Jonah, when the Father told Jesus to come here, Jesus arose and came here. He never resisted God's will. He never did not do what God told him to do. He did not ignore that at all. His very life, he said, my food is to do the will of God. I get life from that. Jonah couldn't see that like the Ninevites, he too was running from God. No, Jonah ran from God because he didn't have the heart of God for lost people. But listen, Jesus has that heart for lost people, and he has that heart for runners. He has that heart for you. We sang, you know, I stand with arms wide and heart abandoned. The only way that you can do that for Jesus is because he has done that for all of us. Do not picture him, arms crossed, you trying to run to him, and he's like, No, you better figure this out. I'm not going to stop. No, he's arms wide. Come to me, he says. All who are burdened, all who are heavy laden, all who are running, and I will give you rest. Who wants rest? How about we stop running and we start resting? Resting in Christ. Let's pray. God, each of us here is in a different place with you. Every single one. And so there's nobody here that a message like this cannot impact, cannot be for. As you take the scalpel of your word and you start to do surgery on our souls, my prayer for each of us, including me, is two things. One, that we will recognize the work that you're doing in our souls. And number two, that we will have the courage to respond in obedience. For some here, that doesn't mean much. They're not running from you. They're resting in you, and that's fantastic. But for many others, we need help. We need help. Or maybe it's we know someone that needs help, so we need courage to talk to them. So we're here and we're saying, we see Jonah. We don't want to make the same mistakes. So give us the grace. Give us the help. Give us the courage and the strength that we need. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.